Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'll begin reading at the 33rd verse. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During Lent this year, I'm going to be preaching on the seven words that Jesus spoke while he was hanging on the cross. Today, the first word is a word of forgiveness. A man once said, "My wife left me for another man. When she got tired of him, she decided to come back to me. I received her back and forgave her, and everything seemed fine for a few weeks. And then she left again for the same man. She stayed with him for a while. Then she came back to me the second time. I forgave her. I thought everything was fine. And then one day, she left again with him. Later on, called and said, 'I want to come back.' The man said, 'I'm not sure I want her back. I can trust somebody once or even twice, but I'm not sure I can trust somebody the third time.' That's pretty the way it is for us. And yet, what did Jesus say? How many times? 70 times 7. a perfect number. But the question is, in the middle of it, how do you forgive the unforgivable? A man confessed, "You wouldn't believe what I've been through." Then he told a story that was hard to believe. It involved a brutal divorce after many years of marriage, financial collapse, the loss of a job, end of a career, lies told behind his back that basically ruined his reputation. People who he trusted stabbed him in the back. He paused and then said, "Do you want to know the worst of it? The people who did this to me are Christians." Well, again, how do you forgive the unforgivable? We all face an unending series of heartbreaking problems. It seems so much anymore that divorce and broken homes and failed marriages and promises and children estranged from parents and parents from children are a part of our daily lives. How do you forgive the unforgivable? It was 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday. Outside the Damascus gate of the city of Jerusalem is a road. And across that road on the other side is the spot where the prophet Jeremiah is buried. Many times I've been out of the Damascus Gate, but the side of Jeremiah's tomb. Beyond that is a rocky outcropping. If you look at it from a certain angle, you can see etched into the stone what appears to be a skull. Over the years, the wall has been moved. So now this area is actually within what we call the old city of Jerusalem. But at that time, it was outside the gate. They call it Golgotha. Golgotha meaning the place of the skull. It was a very infamous place in those days because it was the place where the Romans were known to do their killings, their crucifixions. And crucifixions regularly took place every Friday at 9 o'clock. Well, the soldiers are ready to do their dirty work. They were Roman. They weren't from Israel. They were not Jewish. They were just simply men who had a job to do. And it happened to be that they were a part of the death squad. Now, I never served in the military. I would have, but never did. But we have people in our congregation, part of our congregation, men and women who served. And you know that when you are in the armed services of your country, there are certain tasks, there are certain jobs to which you are assigned, and some of them are easier than others, and and some of them are more enjoyable than others, and some of them are pretty tough. But it's your job, and you're expected to do it. One of my favorite places to visit in this country is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington Cemetery in Virginia. That tomb is guarded 24 hours a day, 365, sometimes 366 days a year, around the clock, no matter what the weather conditions are. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending one of the half-hour, hour changing of the guard. And I got to watch the son of the organist of the church in which I was a part be that soldier. To me, that kind of duty is kind of the epitome. Well, certainly being on the death squad would not be. You see, they were in charge of the crucifixions. And on this particular Friday morning, there was not one, not two, but three criminals, at least men, to be crucified. Certainly, they weren't all criminal, because one of them was Jesus of Nazareth. But the soldiers didn't know the names of these men. That didn't matter. They didn't know necessarily the charge against them. That didn't matter either. Guilt or innocence was not their business. I guess if you started worrying about something like that, you'd go crazy. If you had to do it week after week after week. They just had a job to do. They knew, though, that two of these men were average, ordinary criminals, kind of low-life scum. But the third man was different. They didn't know who he was. But evidently he was important because of the buzz in the crowd that day, and all of it seemed to be centered on him. Up the road comes a huge group of people. It's being led by a brawny foreigner who is carrying a cross. His name is Simon of Cyrene. The crowd swirls around him, and behind him is a stooped figure, a man walking, crawling, falling, being lashed with whips, getting up and doing it all over again and again and again, half man, half creature, from the worst nightmare you've ever seen. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. His back is in shreds. His front is covered with whiplashes. His face is disfigured and swollen. A crown of thorns is on his head. He's a shell of a man, already more dead than alive. The soldiers take the cross that's being borne by Simon of Cyrene and lay it down on the ground and put the body of Jesus on it and temporarily wrap a rope around his arms and legs to hold him there, and then they drove spikes into his hands and feet. Drove them right through his wrists and legs. And then they pulled that cross up and dropped it down into a hole with a thud. And you can just see the body of the man cringe. Blood spurts from raw wounds. The body of Jesus shudders. For 6 hours he hangs there naked, beaten, bruised, bloody. But the soldiers pretty well have their job done now. They have to stay until it's all over and take them down. But they're satisfied with another job well done. And it's time to play a game of dice. Pass the time away. They decided that day they would gamble for his clothes. Need I tell you that what they did that day is unforgivable? The crucifixion is the epitome of what unforgiveness is all about. And when you add to that, you crucify the Son of God, you've done that which is far, far beyond forgiveness. And yet, as the man hangs there suspended between heaven and earth, what does he say? What are the first words out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of that brings me back to my original question. A question that's not just theological. It's not just historical. It's a question with which a lot of people wrestle all the time. Perhaps it's a question you're wrestling with right now. How do you forgive the unforgivable? How do you forgive someone who has done something to you that is so terrible it defies any attempt at human forgiveness? According to Jesus, it is possible to forgive the unforgivable when you remember that those people, whoever they are also hurting just like you are, even as they hurt you, and they really don't know what they're doing. If ever there's been a statement that seems obviously wrong, that one does. They knew exactly what they were doing. And yet, did they? Consider when and where Jesus said this. And then pause for a moment and ask yourself the question, who is the they? They do not know what they were doing. Did the Roman soldiers know what they were doing or not? They knew they were crucifying a man. But Didn't know who he was. It was just a job to them. It's what they had been ordered to do. But who else is the they? What about Pilate? Did Pilate know what he was doing or not? He knew that Jesus was called the King of the Jews. That scared him enough that he tried to wash his hands of the entire situation. Pilate knew enough to be scared, but he did not know the whole story. What about Caiaphas, the high priest? Caiaphas knew that Jesus was called the Son of God, the Messiah. But what did Caiaphas do? Well, he said, "This man blasphemes. We've got to do away with him, get him out of here." What about Judas? Did he or did he not know what he was doing? After all, he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. But the problem is, Judas, as so many others, were totally confused about what the meaning of Messiahship was all about. Yes, he thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he thought that the Messiah would come and kick out the Romans, return Palestine to the Jews, return authority and autonomy to the Jews, become king. And he was baffled because Jesus didn't fit his preconceived notions about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. So, because they didn't know, were these men not guilty? I'm not saying that. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Underline the word "what." It's the key to this first saying of Christ from the cross. They know what they're doing, don't know what it really means. Know what they're doing, don't know who they're really doing it to. Know what they're doing, but do not know the ramifications of what they're doing. Therefore, they're guilty of much more than they know and realize. They're guilty of killing the Son of God. So what Jesus is really saying is, "Father, they need forgiveness more than they realize. They're in desperate need of forgiveness and don't even know it." The same is true of the people we hurt and the people who hurt us. We need forgiveness more than we know. They need forgiveness more than they know. And some of us won't change even after we receive forgiveness. But still, we need to be forgiven, and we need to offer forgiveness. How do you forgive the unforgivable? For one thing, we remember that those who have committed that for which forgiveness is necessary don't really know what they're doing. Second, it's possible to forgive the unforgivable when we remember that Jesus has forgiven us when we are unforgivable. We are, you know. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all is a little bitty, three-letter big word. Not much escapes all. Not many are unincluded. This is where the words of this prayer become personal. We, you and me, were included when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, it was the soldiers and the mob and the disciples and Pilate and Caiaphas and Judas. It was Peter, James, and John, the disciples. It was the Jewish leaders. It was all of them. And you and me. He was praying for us. But we quickly say, "Well, I'm not like those people. I'm different. I'm not the kind of person who would crucify anybody. I'd never do anything like that." But we are, and we do. I would ask you to look around for a minute, but instead of doing that, just look inside and remember, none of us are as good as we look. I think there are many reasons that keep us from forgiving people who hurt us. Sometimes we think we're better than they are. Sometimes we think we could never hurt somebody as badly as they have hurt us. Sometimes we justify our anger because we think we'd never do to them what they've done to us. But could I quit preaching and go to meddling for a minute? The truth is, we get mad just like they do. We lose our temper just like they do. We say stupid things just like they do. We hurt our children just like they do. We break our promises just like they do. Because you see, we are they. We're just like them. And if we miss that, we miss the point of Jesus' first cry from the cross. To think that we're so much better than people who hurt us, if we do, we're self-deceived. But when we get down to the point when we realize that we're all in the same boat, it makes a difference. So again, when Jesus prayed the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was praying for you and me. The first word from the cross is a word of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.